Am I supposed to dismiss the children? Okay, children are dismissed for children's church. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107. Before we go to it, I'm thankful for Mr. Henderson's testimony, and I want to say, when I got up today, I knew that I wanted to say thank you to many people, and you know who you are if I'm saying thank you to you, but the reason that people are able to minister for Jesus Christ is because other people hold them up in prayer. And I am very, very thankful. I can't tell you the number of people who come to me either by phone or in person and say, we are praying for you. We have prayed for you. We do pray for you. And I know that that is the reason that God works in His people, is because we pray for one another. And I feel also led to give a testimony to say, I'm very thankful this morning. I know that a lot of people realize this, and maybe some of you don't, but since the age of 13, I have had type 1 insulin-dependent diabetes, and I have defied all odds through Jesus Christ. Just a couple months ago, I got a report that my kidneys are functioning. They're non-diabetic in nature because God is protecting my body, as well as my eyes. And that's God. And we can praise God and we can thank Him for His work in our lives. And we need to depend upon Him. So I thank those of you who pray for me, my health and my ministry. And I think we all ought to be praying for one another because we're all doing the Lord's work. And that's what we need. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before You this morning and we praise and thank You for Your goodness towards us. Trials will come. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. Lord Jesus, we believe in You this morning. The majority of people sitting in this sanctuary believe in You. And we're calling on You this morning to speak to our hearts and to show us what is Your truth for this day. Father, I ask that You cleanse me from all of my sin and open up my mind and my heart to hear Your voice. And I pray for every person sitting in their seat, Lord, that they would open up their minds and their hearts to hear Your voice. This is special time. It's miracle time. Every time we come together to worship and to hear Your word. We are believing You for great and mighty things this morning because You are the Lord of all. May these verses, which are Your word, go forth in Your power. May You divide soul from spirit. May You go deep into our hearts and touch us, Lord Jesus. Those who know You and have relationship with You this morning, and those who don't. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107, I'm going to begin at the first verse. Bible says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And I love that God is commanding us there to give thanks to Him simply because He is good. Not because He necessarily does good in my life. Isn't that interesting? We are to give thanks to the Lord because He is good even when my life doesn't seem like it is filled with good things. God is good. God is always good. He was good before He created the universe. He is good today and He will be good forever. And there are problems and there are heartaches in the world and my life doesn't always feel good, but God is good. And see, the devil gets us because he gets us fixated on what is not good in this world. We're not dummies. We understand there's bad in the world. We're not denying that fact because we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God is the causeless cause. He is good. He is perfect. He is righteous by His very nature. And He created everything that is. And after He created it, what did He say? It's good. It was good. But then the rebelliousness of Lucifer and the sinfulness of man kicked in. And the universe became cursed. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, our bodies are crying out and longing to be remade. Longing to be made right again. See, righteousness is not some tricky word. Righteousness literally means right. When something is as it ought to be. And lots of times my body doesn't feel as it ought to feel. But God is still good. Because the only reason we suffer through bad things is because of the sinfulness and the sin curse that is in the world today. Romans 8 says that even creation is crying out and groaning, longing to be made right again. Now the problem is that we as Christians, I believe we in the church of Jesus Christ at large, have lost sight of God's goodness and have turned to circumstances for our peace and our joy. And I am forever trying to tell people, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. You know that old song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's still true today. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and He is turning all things good again. That's what I love. He's turning all things good again. I spoke a message here to our chapel, an all-school chapel at Thanksgiving, and I titled it, Let's Talk Turkey. And I use TURKEY as an acronym. 6 letters, T-U-R-K-E-Y. And the letters stand for God is turning the universe right and keeping even you. God is turning the universe right. Do we believe that this morning? Now we're living through history and we're still under the sin curse, but this age is going to close someday. And Jesus is going to come back. And we are going to rise to meet Him, and He is going to make the earth right again someday. We as Christians need to read 2 Peter chapter 3 a little bit more often and understand that He's going to remake this world by fire. It will be right one day. It will be good. It will be perfect. But in the meantime, the only people who will go to that place of perfection are those people who choose to hold on to His goodness now. We have to tenaciously hold on to the goodness of God and proclaim His goodness now. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. He's turning the whole universe right. But you want to know something? God is all about righteousness. And even though He's making the whole universe right someday, right now He's making the bad things in your life work for the good. Now let me define good first, because good is defined how God defines it. And what God wants for your life is that you look like and glorify Jesus Christ. There are some things in my life I will never be able to explain. How about you? I have friends come to me. I had one come not too long ago and say, I can't get a grasp on this. What is God doing? And I said, look, God works in mysterious ways. But we as Christians are far too focused on the here and now. We have to really believe in eternal things. Not say we believe in eternal things, but when we walk every day and the sickness isn't gone, and when we walk every day and the trial isn't over, and when we walk every day and the hardship continues, when we walk every day and we're still crying and we're still in pain and we're still miserable, we have to really believe that God is doing something in the eternal realm as we yield those things to Him. That has to be reality for us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He's turning the universe right, but He's turning your life right at the same time. I think of Joseph. Joseph who suffered under such great trial. If you remember his story in the book of Genesis, his brothers out of jealousy, and God allowed it to happen, didn't he? Is God sovereign? Did God allow Joseph to be sold by his brothers in slavery to Egypt? Amen, he did. And Joseph suffered in that place, and he had to stand by God and do what was right. Despite all that had been done wrong to him, he stood for righteousness in the midst of his trial. He refused to give in to sin, and he suffered. But towards the end of his life, his brothers who had sinned against him came back to him. Do you remember that? They were going to starve to death without his help. Because God took his slavery and his trial and turned it into an amazing victory in Joseph's life. And that didn't come easy. And I hate when people just kind of gloss over that. That was a long period of time, and that was a lot of suffering. But God turned it right. And when his brothers came back to him one day, instead of lashing out at them and being bitter and angry for what had happened, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, Joseph looked at his brothers, and this is what he said. He said, as for you guys, you and the devil meant this as evil in my life. That's what he said. The devil and you guys, you meant this for evil in my life. But God meant it unto good. And because of this, many lives have been saved. God saved people's lives through Joseph's earthly trial. And I said to a friend the other day, I said, I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, this isn't a pipe dream. When you get to heaven, people are going to flock up to you and say, I stayed true to Jesus because of you. I watched you go through your trial, and you never let go of Jesus Christ. And people will come to you in heaven, and they will say, thank you. And when we get to heaven, we won't remember how brief this life was. But it is brief, and it is about eternity. And God works things together for the good, and sometimes in life we can see what he does in the here and now, like with Joseph. Amen? And sometimes we can't. Sometimes we cannot see the good that God brings from trials he allows us to go through. From evil that others do. From sickness and broken relationship and problems that occur because of the sin curse, you may never see in this life the good that is being accomplished because of your endurance and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Amen! Don't we love that? I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who cannot figure out how God is good in the midst of what is bad, I want you to read 1 Peter this week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Bible says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't ever fade away. Amen? We are reaping a reward that is incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. And where is it at right now? What's the verse say? It is in heaven. I don't have access to it right now, but as surely as I'm standing on this step this morning, there is reward in heaven for those of us who are holding on to Jesus Christ in the midst of bad things. Amen? It is reserved in heaven for you. And in case you're just not sure that you're with me and understanding that some things we won't see until eternity, go down to verse 7. He says, you have many trials that have come into your life, and they have come into your life that the trial of your faith, look at this, that the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though gold passes away, right? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. In other words, my faith will be found for praise, honor, and glory. And when will this happen? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. You hold on, my Christian friend. Because at the appearing of Jesus Christ, many things are going to be revealed. And it's not what people saw, and it's not always the answers to prayer that you expected, but it's that you kept praying and you kept believing in the midst of bad things, and you understood that we're living in a world that's sin-cursed, and not everything's going to go the way we want it to go. But if we hold on to Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when we will see it all come together. Amen? So you hold on. You hold on because it's real. And a lot of people think, oh, Christians, that's like a crutch. They're so heavenly minded. They're of no earthly good. Oh, I hate that saying. You can't be of any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. Once you get your mind focused on what is the reality of the life to come, then you start living this life right. That's not a crutch for me. That makes me powerful in Jesus Christ. That makes me be able to tramp over the enemy no matter what he says, no matter what comes my way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and he's turning the universe right. One day he's going to make it all right. But until that day, I'm trusting him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now the problem with God being so good is I look at him and I realize how good he is and all the good he wants to do for me. And I'm like, man, I feel bad. Do you ever feel like that? God, you are so good and you want to do such incredible things in my life, but I am such, as the old saints used to say, a worm. I am. So how do I trust in the goodness of God when I fail him so often? And the devil uses this against us too, does he not? We want to believe in the good. We want to believe in the eternal reward. We want to believe that God is using our life like he used Joseph's life. But we wake up in the morning and yesterday's failures are written all over the wall. What do we do? Well, God just doesn't say he's good. He says he's good and his mercy endureth forever. Now, mercy is God's loving kindness, his compassion. I had a person walk up to me sometime in the past year and say, you know, Shelley, confess to me some thought that they had about someone and it was bad. And they said, how can I deal with this? Where am I at? I'm a Christian. And I said, look, you have been through and are under tremendous pressure. You're a human being, and God knows it. Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth my frame. He remembers that I am nothing but dust. Now, we are not excusing sin because every man has to give his sin to Jesus Christ for cleansing and forgiveness. And this woman had. But she was suffering under a false guilt of Satan. But God knows your frame. And he knows that you're nothing but dust. And he has everlasting, everlasting pity on his children. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Now, there's two ways that we have to look at that. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And I think of that, first of all, in the way that it's never going to end for me. It's going to go on forever. Because when I think of heaven, and we just talked about the goodness of God, when I think that there's a chance that Shelley Prindle could ever exist in a place that's even more exciting than this one, but perfected, oh, and don't even get me started on heaven, right? Because the earth is just a blueprint for heaven. Whatever God made on this earth, it's going to be so much more magnified and so much more fun and exciting. But when I think that I would ever have a chance of being in that place where I see only the goodness of God and all the wrong and the evil and the perversion of right by Satan has been taken away, how am I going to get there? It seems like the gap or the chasm between this world and the next is like an infinite gap. What's going to carry me when I breathe my last on this earth and want to go to the next world. The mercy of God. The mercy of God is everlasting. It's a thread of continuum that lasts you from the day you call on Jesus Christ as your Savior until the day you cross into the next world, and every minute that you live in that place, it is the mercy of God that carries us. His mercy endureth forever. Now, I have to get a little nerdy on you. Right, Sharon? Okay, come on. I have to get a little nerdy on you. Let me tell you something. Not only is God's mercy last forever into the next life, but some of you need to hear this. It is infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. Now, infinity, as I shared one Wednesday night, is a strange concept. Infinity is not a number. It's the concept that means you count forever. You can never stop counting. If you made it your goal to count to infinity, you never would, because there's never a point at which you get to a number and then you can say, oops, I've reached the last number. I think I'm going to stop. There is no end to the numbers because the numbers are infinite. Now, the weird thing is we can never count an infinite number of things. In this world, there'd be no point of even trying to count because you can't actually reach infinity. And yet it's a real concept. Now in math, this plays out in calculus, so stay with me. But let me tell you something. When you were in Algebra 1, maybe pre-algebra, you learned that you could calculate the area of a square or a rectangle by multiplying length times width. And that was pretty easy. But in calculus, and the reason calculus was invented, one of the reasons is because when all of a sudden we came to shapes that didn't fit in straight lines, and all of a sudden we wanted to calculate the area of shapes that are curved in nature, kind of messy like life gets, nobody could calculate that area. How do you get the area under a curve? There's no straight lines to multiply by. Now, I won't get too deep on you, but trust me on this. So what the great mathematicians decided was, we'll pretend to fit an infinite number of rectangles under that curve, and that will lead us to the area under the curve. Even though you can't really put an infinity number of rectangles under the curve, you pretend to do it, and the math behind it leads you to a finite number that calculates the area under the curve. Now, why am I saying all this? As many of you are kind of like, Some of you, your eyes are lighting up. I can see the math nerd in some of you. Do you know why I'm saying this? I believe what our pastor has often said, that there is nothing in this created world that is not meant to symbolize or reflect God. He made it. And math is one of the greatest things that does that. And you have to trust me on this when I tell you. You can't calculate the area of a messy surface unless you pretend that infinity is there, even though you can't really do it. And infinity leads you to a number. You cannot fathom in real life the infinite mercy of God. It goes against my rational thinking. But God took something you can't calculate and said, trust me on this one, and it will lead to a forgiven, peaceful life. God's mercy is infinite in nature. It absorbs everything you can ever throw at it. So you go ahead, Christian, who Satan has gotten you down with guilt and made you think you're no good in his kingdom anymore and you might as well stop serving him. That's exactly what the devil wants. But you go ahead and line up your sins one by one, sins of word, deed, and thought, and line them up and start calling them out by our number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 864,496 billion. Go ahead and line them up, and I promise you something, infinity never ends. And so God's mercy will absorb every one of those and continue on. Amen. That is the truth. God's mercy endureth forever. So if you have failed God, His mercy can absorb it. And I know it doesn't fit in your brain. Neither does calculus, actually. Calculus is built on a mystery. And yet ask any engineer. We can't build reality without the mystery of calculus. You can't build a Christian life without the mystery of God's grace. And you won't wrap your mind around it, will you? But who cares? It's the truth. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We are redeemed, and we ought to be proclaiming the goodness of God despite the situations we face. Why? Because we are redeemed. What does redemption mean? It means to be bought back, like the ransom has been paid, like you have been bought back from the sin curse and the slavery to sin that you were under. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Old Testament is so awesome. I'm forever trying to get students to see this Old Testament is not boring. It's what the New Testament is built upon. You know the story of the Israelite children when they were slaves in Egypt, right? Exciting story. Why so exciting? It's a type, a foreshadowing, a picture of our salvation. They were enslaved to Pharaoh and to a people that cared not for them, that would use them for their labor and care not for them. And when you live your life for the powers of hell and you don't yield yourself to Jesus Christ, you are in slavery to sin, to a person, a being who cares not for you, and who will use you and throw you away when it's all said and done. And when the Israelites were enslaved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, remember God sent the plagues? He sent Moses and He sent the plagues, and my goodness, He sent the lice, the frogs, the darkness. I mean, come on, I'm still afraid of the dark. He sent all these horrible plagues, and still Pharaoh didn't want to let go, did he? Didn't want to let go. Kept his grip on God's people. I want to tell you something. God sends all kind of things into your life, and the devil does not want to let go of your life. Amen? People here who don't know Jesus as Savior, and some of you who do, you need to remember this. The devil does not want to let go. And it seems like God sends so many wonders into your life and still the grip is there. But drastic times take drastic measures. And so finally God said, for the sake of people who will turn to Me, I will send death. And so God, who is in charge of death, by the way, and not the devil, sent the death angel through the land of Egypt. And He said the firstborn in every household, human and animal, is going to die on this night. But Israelites, if you will slay a lamb, a spotless lamb, and put the blood over your doorposts, the sides of your door, I will pass over. I want to tell you something. God means business for those who mean business with Him. Now you say, that was cruel of God to send the death of the firstborn. Listen, those people who died, the Egyptians, their hearts were hardened towards God. They weren't turning towards Him. But God knew that His people, for the sake of people who would trust in Him, drastic times take drastic measures. And He sent the plague of death. And it took death to set God's people free. Drastic times take drastic measures. And when Satan won't let go of a life, God sends Jesus, who died on the cross. God sent death to set His people free. Drastic times take drastic measures, and God is all for drastic measures. He sent the death angel, but for all the Israelites who had the blood over the doorpost, death did not come in. And Pharaoh finally said, "Get them out of here! They can go! The cry of death in my land is so great, let them go!" And for you, it's the same. When Satan doesn't want to let go of his grip, the drastic measures of God set us free. And the devil says, "Let them go! I can't mess with the blood of Jesus Christ over their hearts." Amen? Now, that's some Bible basics. But there are Christians, there are those of us in this room, we are saved. We've been redeemed. How many of you know that after Pharaoh let the Israelites go, he was sitting around for a while thinking, "Where'd that all that cheap labor go? What am I going to do?" And it didn't take old Pharaoh very long to say, "I want them back." Okay? So he comes after the Israelites. They're on foot and they're walking towards the Red Sea. You know how the story goes. Pharaoh gathers up the chariots and the horses and all the weapons, and he starts going after the Israelites, right? They're set free, but the enemy's still chasing them.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody ever have the enemy chasing you? I'm telling you what. He doesn't like to let go. But the thing I love about this story, and if you want to take a minute, we should look at this. Exodus chapter 14. Story. I hate to even call these things stories because it makes it seem like it might be a fairy tale. History. History. Look at this. So, old Pharaoh comes after them, but in Exodus chapter 14, you remember that when the Israelites were traveling, the angel of God, the pillar of cloud, was before them, leading them. Right? Check this out. In Exodus 14, verse 19, the Bible says, when the Israelites were stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh was behind, and this morning as we are between a rock and a hard place and the devil is coming after you, because you're redeemed and he wants you, when you are stuck in that place, look at what God Almighty, Lord of the universe, does. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went where? Behind them. Look at this. He removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And to the Israelites it was light all night long, and to the Egyptians it was darkness and confusion. But I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus Christ is your rear guard. You've been set free and you're moving forward, and Jesus has got you covered. He's got your back. He is not too ashamed to put on flesh and come down to the earth so that He can be our great high priest and know how we feel and be tempted as we are tempted and be the one who can stand with us in trial so that we don't give in to the devil. He has become for you your rear guard. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has not only redeemed from the hand of the enemy, but is protecting your back every minute you live. He is with you. Oh, I love this psalm. Do you love this psalm? It's full of all kind of truth and calculus and all that. Okay, so we're going to skip down and do just two more verses here. Look at verse 11. The Bible says that some were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And why were they bound in affliction? Verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Now wait a second here. God calls Himself the Most High. Because He is the Most High. Because He is the causeless cause. Because before He created, the only thing that existed was Him. And He's everybody's boss. And there is nobody who knows you more intimately than God Almighty knows you because He made you. And there's nobody who knows how this world should run more than God knows how this world should run because He is Most High. And the Bible says these people were in darkness and affliction because they condemned the counsel of the only one who really knows anything. How stupid is that? But I want to tell you something. When we take a soap opera mentality to life, when we watch talk shows and read books written by people who do not care about the counsel of the Most High, when we turn to friends and do all kinds of things to try to figure out what the counsel of our life should be, we will be bound in affliction. We are rebelling when we do that. There is a counselor, and He is our Holy Spirit. He is God Almighty, and He is Most High. So I'm going to tell you something. Some of you, and I have been there, we sit in here and we think, but Shelley, my life is not at all what God wants it to be, and things aren't coming together the way He wants them to come together. What counsel are you taking in? What are you watching on a television? What kind of books are you reading? Who are you hanging around with? How are you spending your time? Are you taking in the counsel of the Most High God? There is nowhere else to go. The Bible says when they did this, they fell down and there was none to help. And so they cried out to God in their distresses, and look what He did in verse 20. So He sent His word. Now, this is amazing to me. Their rebellion against the word of God is what got them in trouble. But when they cried out to God because they were rebelling against His word, what does He send to heal them? His word. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of all their destructions. Every man must do something with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every man, woman, and child must do something with the Word of God. You will either run up against this, rebel against it, and fall down forever, or you will run to God, embrace Him, and be healed by Him. There is no neutral ground. And when we do not take the counsel of God as our main counsel, destruction will always come. Because God is a God of integrity, and His intention is to restore the universe to a state of rightness, integrity, wholeness. And when we don't, like the Bible says, if a man builds his house on the sand, it's going to fall. Erosion and the forces of nature will take that baby down. But if you build your life on the rock, it's going to stand because God is a God of integrity and construction, not destruction. So if you're wondering why so many things in your life are being destroyed, go to the Most High God. Amen? And then lastly, what I want to point out here, if we skip to Psalm 107, verse 23, and I don't want to let this part go because I really feel in my spirit that there are some people, God knows you need this. Sometimes, not because of rebellion, not because of sin, sometimes you're living life, doing your business, and a storm comes. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. They're just doing their business, living their life. They're even looking at the wonders of God in the deep sea. And then God commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And these people mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. That could also be interpreted, their wisdom has been swallowed up. Who has ever been in a storm where everything you know has been swallowed up? Where do I go? They are like drunken men, and their wisdom has been all swallowed up. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. This reminds me, it just seems to parallel with Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. If you want to write that down and look at that this week, Mark 4, beginning at verse 35, is that famous story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But I want to point out one or two things in that story you may have never thought about before. It was Jesus, in Mark 4:35, who said to His disciples, "Let's get in the ship and go to the other side." And it is Jesus who is omniscient and knew the storm was coming. Jesus, don't you love me? Why would you send me out on a sea where you know there's a storm about to whip up? Well, first of all, He didn't send them out. He went with them. He said, "Let us go to the other side." And Jesus had a mission. He knew there was a man who needed deliverance from a demon on the other side, from actually a legion of demons. But I want to tell you something. To get to where they had to go, He took His disciples on a sea where a storm was going to come. How many in here would say, "I don't think Jesus loved His disciples"? Oh, yes, He did. And when they got out on that sea and the storm began to break and the waves started to break over the ship so that it started to fill up, they were afraid they were going to die. And they went to Jesus, and you check it out for yourself. Here's what they called Him. They said, "Teacher." "Rabbi, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Through that day, He just wanted them to know He was more than a teacher. He wanted them to know that He is their teacher. But He's God of the world. He's like the one who controls the forces of the universe. Now, why would they need to know this? You know, a lot of people would say, "Well, look at that story. God never wants you to be in a storm." Now, wait a second. He took them out on the storm, and I guess most of those disciples who died martyrs' deaths and were beaten and preached the gospel and were imprisoned and, you know, Peter hung upside down, crucified, guess they never went through a storm again, right? He knew life would be trial. So He said, "Let's get something straight at the outset here, guys. I'm not just your teacher. I'm with you, and I'm in charge of everything. Everything. And when they try to take your life, and when they put you in prison, and when the devil comes against you, I'm in charge of everything. And when you die, and they put your body in a grave, I'm Lord of the waves, I'm Lord of the molecules, I'm Lord of the dust of the ground, and I will raise your body up someday to take you to the right place to be." Amen? I love it. So God knows what He's doing. And it says in verse 41 that even though princes will be caused to wonder, great people who think they have it all together on their own will be caused to wonder. Verse 41 says, "He taketh the poor and setteth them on high from affliction." And the Hebrew behind that word means He puts them in a tower where they are inaccessibly high above the enemy's grasp. And that's where we are. So we will give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And Jesus is not just our teacher, He is in charge of everything. Amen? We have every reason to hope. Now, if you don't mind, I've asked my husband if he would sing a closing song so that we could take some time to reflect on this. I just want you to prayerfully, we can be dismissed when the song is over if that's what God intends, but I just want you to prayerfully take this in and let's really give ourselves to Jesus, who's not just our teacher. He is our Lord, who is good and turning the universe right.